God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household, by which he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead, at that, as many as descendants as the stars of heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. May God bless us through his word.
Good morning. It's good to see all your smiling faces here this morning. We are blessed this morning to have a special guest here that will be sharing his ministry with you. We have been longtime partners with Dr. Bob and Shirley Cropsey. This is a real treat for me because most of the time when missionaries are here, I'm not. And so I get to be here and heckle him from the crowd. But no, it is great to have them here. Let's pray for them. He'll explain to you all about his ministry for those of you who are new. But let's ask the Lord to bless our time with him. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you exist and that you reward those who diligently seek for you. And so, Lord, I pray that as we listen this morning, that you would use your servant to awaken us to the need for missions and to get us excited for what you're doing through us in all parts of the world. Lord, I thank you that Dr. Bob and Shirley Cropsey could be here this morning from ABWE. I ask, Lord, that you would just fill them with your spirit and be with Bob, especially as he talks to us about what the Lord has been doing in his heart and in his ministry. Lord, I pray that you would help them to know that we are faithful to pray for them and that we cherish them. And I pray that you would honor such like this who give their lives to spreading the gospel. Lord, would you continue to bless this church by drawing us closer to one another and to you? We pray to the praise of your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Bob? And I won't heckle you. I was just kidding.
Okay. Bonjour, tout le monde. C'est très bon d'être ici avec vous tous. Okay, we're not in France or Togo. And you don't speak in tongues here, right? Is that right, Pastor? You don't speak in tongues here, huh? Oh, okay. Well, I'll switch back to English then. Okay, that's good. Hey, I just wanted to say it's wonderful to be with you guys. And your church keeps growing. Every time I come, I see a lot of new faces. That's exciting. And it's good to see a lot of old familiar faces as well. So I have the privilege of having my wife, Shirley. Why don't you stand up so people know where you are and who you are? Thank you. If it wasn't for her, I wouldn't be here today. In fact, in the OR in Togo a few times, she would say, she did anesthesia for me, Bob, I think it's time to wrap this case up or you're not going to have a live patient very much longer. So I'd say, yes, ma'am. And we'd try to finish things up. Anyway, it's Shirley and I grew up on farms over on the other side of the state, south of Kalamazoo. And in our youth group, we had a wonderful pastor, who some of you know, Bill Bronkema, who really encouraged us toward missions. But I'll tell a few more stories about how God really got us involved in medical missions, but it's exciting just to see how God takes two farm kids who live a few miles apart and put us together and led us to Togo, West Africa. We thought we actually were going to Bangladesh, but we got to the ABWE candidate classes, and God had a different idea about where we should go. So we ended up going to Togo, and I'll tell you, it's been hard, but it's been wonderful. God has done things way beyond anything we could dream or share with you in person. In any kind of detail. But in the next 30 minutes or so, we're going to try to give you a little bit of an idea of some of what we used to do out there. And currently, we're back here stateside because of some health reasons for Shirley. But I get to go back and forth to Togo. In fact, in 10 days, I leave to go back and see Eric Miller. And we're going to talk about how to start a surgical residency program, and if it's possible, in Togo. I was telling Pastor Dom a little earlier this morning, we would never dream of sending a church planter out to the mission field to plant churches if he didn't also have in mind having a Bible school, Bible Institute, to train new pastors that they would raise up in their church. And so us medical folks, we sort of think the same way. We already have a nursing school, and now we're asking God to help us. How can we train doctors who are Africans who love God right in Togo so that they can carry on the work and we can move on to other places? Well, that's what we're going to be talking about. So pray for us as we go. Just a little advertisement for the table in the back. I want you to stop by on your way out this morning, if you don't mind, and pick up anything that's on the table. I don't want to take anything home that's on the table except a few African knickknacks. But sign up for our prayer letter. We'd love to send it to you by email, because you'll get all the beautiful color pictures and everything from all over the world. And you can keep praying for us with an up-to-date message. So a letter should be coming out in the next week or two, Lord willing. So I hope to do that before I head off to Togo. There are also some brochures that will be helpful to you. And so please feel free, and there's a prayer card. If you have a problem with mice or rats in your house, you can put one of those up in the corner. It'll probably work pretty good. Anyway, just take a prayer card to remind you to pray for us as you are busy in your day. Put it on that refrigerator as you get that last cup of milk before you go to bed at night. You can. There's the Cropsies. We better pray for those guys, all right? And the Millers. Pray for the Millers as well. I think that pretty well ties it up for the announcements. First of all, I want to just thank you folks for your faithfulness in praying for us. You guys have been instrumental in helping our ministry to flourish in Togo, West Africa, and now we get to travel all over the world. I was most recently in Bangladesh a few months ago, where we're starting another hospital there, and it's about half built right now. So thank you for your prayers. Our primary job is recruiting new medical missionaries, doctors, nurses, PAs, lab technicians, whatever. So just pray that God will lead us to people we still have desperate need of. I'm going to get into my slideshow here in just a minute, and you'll see some of the needs that we have. But primarily my slideshow this morning is just for you. And it's based a little bit on the book that's become one of my favorites over the years, Don't Waste Your Life, by John Piper. So I'm going to just sort of get started with this a little bit, tell you a couple of stories here as we go. Oops, I got my clicker here, and I don't need to click. Okay, brother, why don't you go ahead to the next slide there. Our scripture for this morning is found in Matthew 16, 24 to 26. A couple of verses that you have heard about and learned about for a long time. Let me just read it. If anyone would come to me, come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Now, just to be sure you know who the his is referring to, it's not Jesus' cross, it's your cross. Okay? God wants you to take his cross, or take the cross upon you and live for him. Let him deny himself and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his own soul? I remember years ago in my childhood, in 1956, I believe it was, listening to the radio, we heard about five missionaries, guys who flew their airplanes in a small country in South America called Ecuador. And the news came on one day about these five guys were missing. Their wives were trying to make radio contact with them, but they hadn't heard from them for one day, 2 days. Then finally on the third day, they had been discovered. They were all speared to death lying on a beach in a remote area of Ecuador. I remember as a kid, that was a devastating event in my life in a way, to think that here's five brand new guys trying to reach a group of people they thought they had become friends with, and then they were just speared to death and left behind their wife and their wives and their kids. And I was just kind of amazed at why did God let that happen? And we didn't know for years why that happened. But God always has a plan. Well, it looks like a tragedy in our eyes. God always has a reason for what happens because he's our sovereign God in control of everything. As a result of what happened there, hundreds and hundreds of young men and women became missionaries around the world because of the cause of Christ and what those men went through and the great need there were for missionaries in the world at that time. And I remember we had a missionary who came to our church. His name was John Vanderski from the Grand Rapids area. And I remember as a young farm boy, probably about 12, listening to a story that he told that God used in my life to really set my focus on missions. I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but just briefly, let me just share with you. I was sitting toward the front row with a few of my brothers. I'm the oldest of seven in my family, but a couple of my brothers who were next to me and some friends, we were sitting there listening to this missionary tell this incredible story about his life in Africa. And being a non-medical person, he was asked to do some very serious medical things. And so this story, it was all about being asked to do something he was totally inept to take care of, and yet asking God to help him. One day, as he was sitting, minding his own business as a missionary, he got a call from a village from some distance away that a young boy had fallen through a tree. And as he fell through the tree, a branch cut open his abdomen, and he landed on the ground with a thud, and his intestines were laying on the ground next to him. Now, you can imagine if you were this missionary with no medical training, what would you do next? No telephone, no 911, what would you do? And so this missionary, he was actually, his scripture for the day was John 14:12, greater things than these thou shalt do. Jesus talking to his disciples about what they could do once he goes back and went back to heaven. And he said, that verse sort of flashed before my mind, thinking a surgeon needs to be here, but God's asking me to do something maybe even a surgeon couldn't deal with. So being a Dutchman himself, he said, I knew three basic things. I had to clean off those intestines, number one. So a lady ran to her house and got a pan of water, and he tried to wash them off as best as he could. Number two, he knew he had to get them back inside where they belonged, because pretty soon they were going to dry out and they would die, and that would be the end. Number three, how to fix the hole that was there so they wouldn't come out again. So he actually had it down pretty good. That was exactly right. So after cleaning off the intestines, he began to try to squeeze those little guys in. And the intestines are very slippery, in case you didn't know. But every time he tried to squeeze one in, another one would jump out. And he was just struggling and struggling. And finally, as he kept squeezing, miraculously, they went in. And I know I've had to do this as a surgeon a few times in the operating room under sterile conditions. Usually you have to make the hole bigger to get them back in. But by God's grace, he was able to squeeze them back in. So now being a good Dutch man and realizing he had a hole that his fingers in and he didn't want to leave it there forever, he was trying to figure out what am I going to close this wound with? Some lady did produce a needle, but where's the suture I need? Nothing was big enough that he could use. And so he was just, God, what am I going to do? I can't stay here forever. And then he remembered he saw a horse as he came into village, and he sent somebody after a few horse hairs out of the tail of that horse. That he washed that off, and that was his suture material. He knew that wasn't probably the cleanest part of the animal for it to come from, but that's all he had to work with. So he sewed the kid up and prayed a lot and went home not knowing what was going to happen. He hadn't had any training in post-op care, so he just went home asking. So, but, you know, he came back to the village a short time later, and he was impressed that this boy actually survived, and God had answered his prayers, and it was a miracle. And so as he came into town, it was like he was a hero. The people welcomed him, and he began to share the gospel like he'd never done it before because they never really were too interested, but he began to share the gospel, and that a miracle of God in his life and in this boy's life really opened the door to the gospel for that village, and many people came to faith in Christ. And so he was standing up here, and I was sitting down there, and he's looking right at me, at least that's what it felt like, and he said, maybe God wants you to be a medical missionary. You could go to lots of places. Maybe people would come to you if you're in a hospital, but God could use you, and you could open the door so people would be willing to listen to the gospel. And, you know, being a farm boy and operating on my dad's sheep a few times, doing C-sections when they just before they died, I thought, I think maybe I could do that. Maybe God would let me have that privilege. Well, without giving you all the gory details, God did give me that privilege. And I went to four different undergraduate schools, trying to get to medical school, and finally got at the University of Michigan down the road here. I have no idea how that happened. In fact, when I graduated from medical school, the dean said, "How did we ever let you in this place? You went to four undergraduate schools from all over the planet." And I was just thinking to myself, you know, there it is. It's all God. God opened the door, and you guys let me in. So anyway, and everybody was always kind of curious, what made you decide to go to Africa? So I had to tell them sort of a revised version of that story I just told you. But anyway, God opened that door up, and by then, Shirley and I had been married for a couple years. We got married really young. We were just farm kids, and we just got married as she finished up Bible school and went into nursing school, so we both worked. But, you know, when God puts something in your heart to do something together as a husband and wife, it's really an amazing thing to watch God at work. So this verse actually became very important to us. Are we willing to lose our lives for Christ? Well, Jim Elliot, he said something very strategic, didn't he? That really is a part of this verse, or really maybe his idea of this verse. If we lose our life for the sake of the gospel, God's going to save our lives because of the gospel, basically. We just wanted to do what God wants to do. Actually, about a third of our youth class at our small church in the farm ended up being career missionaries from there. And it's because we had pastors who loved God, who loved to share the gospel with people, and they showed us as teenagers how to go out and share the gospel with our friends and be involved in Bible clubs in our school. Well, I guess I better move along here before I run out of time. Okay, so Jesus said, "Whoever will save his life will lose it, and whoever will lose it for his life for my sake will find it." John Piper in his book talks about the fact that it's better to lose your life for Christ's sake than it is to waste it. All right, and that's definitely true. I believe that with everything I know. Next. And so this reminds me of Westminster Cathedral, Westminster Short Catechism. What is the purpose of man anyway? I remember being asked that question by a chief in a village when I first got to Togo who had never heard of God before. So he said, "You are the first guy that's ever explained to me the purpose of why we're here, and it's to glorify God." And this chief actually asked me and my pastor who came out to visit me to share this wonderful story of how God sent his son down to earth. He died on a cruel cross so that we might go to his heaven one day. He was totally blown away with this whole thing. He asked us to speak to his whole village. And that day, without us ever having a clue that God was going to touch the hearts of 70 people who begged us to show them how to trust Christ. We were going to come back a few times first, but they wouldn't let us go till we told them. And what a joy that was. But to glorify God and to know how one day when this life is over, we can get to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning, and you've been reading about this Ebola scare in Africa. Now, that's a long ways from here. I'm going there in about 10 days, and actually, that's been on my mind a little bit more than usual because I'm going right to a city. I'm going to land in a city where that Nigerian landed and maybe expose some people in the capital city of Togo, and we haven't discovered who they are yet. But anyway, you know, those things kind of cross your mind, but at the same time, you realize, you know what? I'm not going to die a day earlier than God wants me to, and so I might as well just do what God asked me to do and trust him with my life. Next. So, you know, the joy that we have in Christ, and if our joy reflects the joy of serving him and doing what he wants us to do, although our life might be hard, it's going to be a wonderful thing. And I'm just going to go through some slides here in a few minutes just to show you. Although it's hard to live in Africa, it's very hot, and you're glad you're not going to hell. The joy that we experience of serving God is incredible. And it's worth every penny of it, every ounce of effort, because it's who we serve that counts the most. Next. So on my wall, on our wall at the house on the farm, my mom had this sign hanging, "Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What's going to count for all eternity?" Next slide. And I have another book by Pat Williams, who was one of the co-owners of the Orlando Magic, who's a wonderful Christian guy. He wrote a book, What Are You Living For? And in his book, he talked about these four things: fortune, fame, power, and pleasure. He had them all, and none of them brought any kind of great satisfaction to his life. And then he read Proverbs and figured out why. The wise King Solomon, he had all these things, and he said, you're chasing the wind if this is all life is all about. I said, to fear God, that's what life's all about. Fear God and serve him. Next. And Jonathan Edwards, great preacher back in the early days of America, said, the godly are designed for unknown and inconceivable happiness. And if you're one of those Christians who's having a great life because God is taking you and you're learning to trust him with your life, it does bring great joy, because we know we can trust God. Next. And I like what Piper says here. Whatever you do, find the God-centered, Christ-exalting, Bible-saturated passions of your life, and find your way to say it and live for it and die for it. Now, as I'm out recruiting young men and women, a lot of them are medical students, and they're often asking me before they start their junior year, when they try to decide what kind of doctor they want to be, what kind of best doctor should I be to be a missionary? And you know what I tell them? Be the best doctor you know how to be, doing what God gives you the greatest passion for, because you're going to need every ounce of passion. Don't do something you don't love. Do something that God puts fire in your heart that you want to do. And my own son, my youngest son, John, I remember when he was at Michigan and a junior, and he was going through the same struggle, and he took surgery, and he said, Dad, I just haven't fallen in love with surgery like you did. I hope you're not disappointed in me. I said, Dad, or John, what has God put a passion in your heart for? And it turned out it was ophthalmology. And so right after I finished my trip to Togo, we're going to go visit our son John, who's an ophthalmologist in Burundi, which is right around the corner from the Republic of Congo, which is having its own issues these days. So anyway, it's exciting to watch your own kids, listen to God and serve him as well. So there's no greater joy than to watch your kids walk in truth, John said, and that's true for all of us too. Next. Well, this is actually an important concept. We only have one life, folks. This is it. You're living it. And what you don't get done here, it's not going to get done, right? So let God take a hold of your life. Just, can you trust God? You have to learn to trust God. And as you trust him with little things, they get to be bigger things. So just trust God. And God's going to sovereignly lead you and take you places. You know, I remember Pastor Brockham telling us as young people, you know, some of us run around holding out our little teacup for God's blessings in our lives. And God wants us to grab a 55-gallon drum and fill it up instead. And that's so much we attract our lives like that. So let's just trust God and let him do what he wants to do through us. It'll be way beyond anything you can conceive of. Next. Well, this verse just reminds us God purchased us with a great price, this blood of his son. So we owe him a great debt. Next. So Romans 12, 1 and 2 have been some of my favorite verses in my life. And I remember John MacArthur talking about this idea of a living sacrifice. The problem with living sacrifices is they crawl off the altar all the time. And we just have to keep getting on the altar every morning when we start our day out and sacrifice ourselves to God's purpose for the day as we leave the door. Next. And that happens because we need to bathe our word or our mind in God's word and what God wants for us. As we bathe our heart and mind and purpose in God, God's going to direct our paths. Psalm 37:4 says he's going to give us the desires of his heart. And so our desires and his desires sort of meld together. And so going to Africa was not a problem. God didn't have to drag me off screaming and kicking to Africa. God put a huge desire to go to Africa, and I just love going back. In fact, I have a hard time getting on the plane and coming home. If my wife wasn't here, I would just definitely stay right there. I have a ball there. I don't have Obamacare. I don't have a lot of other issues that you guys have to deal with. All right, next. Well, I'm not Joel Osteen, so you guys can read this as well as I can. We know this is not true, folks, because Paul says in the next slide, next cue, Paul said, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. So Paul's just talking about everything, my PhD from Harvard and everything else, Paul's basically saying, is just rubbish compared to serving Christ and going where he asked me to go. Next. So This righteousness that we have in Christ is all that we need, folks. And that's what God wants to bathe your heart and mind with, his grace and his power and trust in him. Next. And then just sort of a summary of Paul's statement here in Philippians chapter 3. Next. Well, if you have this kind of heart that's open to God and you're like some guy called Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 who says, okay, God, I'm all yours. What's cooking? Where are we going? And that's what God wants from us. And so that's what happens to medical people when you give your heart to God and you get a taste of the mission field. If you've never gone on a trip to the mission field, it might not be medicine, but you need to go sometime and see what it's all about. It'll change your life. Everybody that goes with me on a trip, they don't come back the same. God radically changes their life. They see the world and what great needs there are, and they try to figure out how do they fit in the big picture. Next. So let me just talk to you for a few minutes about life in Togo as I understood it, and understand it each time I go back. Next. But before we go to Togo, let me just tell you that my wife Shirley is actually very involved in what we do, too, by getting young residents' wives, help them through this time of life when their husbands never come home and they're always at the hospital, training to be a specialist in whatever area it is. Next. So she has what's called a side-by-side ministry. So all these wives whose husbands are busy in the hospital around Ann Arbor and Detroit, many of them, there's like over 40 of them now, that she meets with, and she's trained them to be leaders, and now she's graduated into the department to watch their kids. So next. So this little group that started out is now about somewhere over 40 kids, so she's actually quite busy. But it's been fun. Last Sunday afternoon, we were at a picnic for all the new wives who just showed up here in the Ann Arbor area. And what a blessing to meet all these Christian wives and husbands who happen to come with them and to just try to give them a little focus about, hey, have you ever thought about missions? As you're preparing, think about maybe God would use you somewhere else in the world where you could make such a huge, huge difference. You know what? It's always fun to find people. We found several who are already thinking that we've been on a trip before. So keep praying that God will lead us to people that can help fill in the gaps. Next. We're going to take you to Togo now. It's sort of in the armpit of Africa, as you can see. And this is where the Millers are. Next. This is our hospital at the foothills of the mountains that we are next to. Sort of like the Smoky Mountains, not real big, but they do keep the temperature down. It's a beautiful location. Next. So every morning our clinic opens at 7 a.m. Our workers are having devotions in another area, but some of our key workers are giving a gospel presentation in our clinic for all the patients who have showed up. And they get a special reduced price in their visit to the clinic if they show up in time for chapel. And so if you come late, you're going to pay the full price, right? So they show up, and they get to hear the gospel. And next slide shows our patients as the doctor finishes seeing them or the nurse. With some of our nationals, we have to speak like 6 or 7 different languages every day in our clinic. So when we get down and open the door and sort of leave asking, so if something would happen to you today, do you know for sure that if your life would end, that you'd be in heaven with God? And that opens the door for our workers to sit there and talk to our patients for the next maybe 15, 20 minutes and share the gospel with them. And so frequently, we see the next slide showing the result of that conversation. Often these people trust Christ right there in the clinic. And what a joy to see that happen. On an average year, we see well over 2,000 people come to faith in Christ through this. And our churches, as a result, we show them where our church is, and we connect our pastors with these people who make decisions, and we just watch our churches grow at about 15 to 20% rate a year. Next. And unlike private hospitals here in Chelsea, where everybody has a bed by themselves, we have, you know, 12 to 20 people in the same room together, and that's like a giant echo chamber. And every time you have a conversation about the gospel with a patient, everybody else is sort of listening. So it's a great way to expose people to the gospel over and over again, and God really uses this as the best place to share the gospel. Next. And just to help us as missionaries keep track of what's going on, we have the first sheet on the chart is a spiritual progress sheet that helps people understand, helps us as caregivers, who's really interested in the gospel. And if we don't see any notes on the chart, we know that nobody's talked to that person yet, probably, or else they just were too lazy to write a note, and that's usually the problem. But anyway, it helps us all to keep focused on why we're really there, to help people understand not only that they need physical help, but God's there to help them. And often I see somebody, you know, like I see a young boy with a broken leg laying in bed, and I'll just ask him, I said, Kosi, do you know why you have a broken leg in this bed at this hospital at this time? He's looking startled at me, saying, no, what's going on? I said, God's after you. God broke your leg so you could get in this bed, so he could tell you how to get to his heaven someday. Really? Yes. And then we talk to him about God. And Kosi will probably trust Christ, because they're much more spiritually minded over there, really, than we are here, for the most part. And so you'll see a note at the end of Kosi's chart. Kosi prayed to receive Christ on this date. And then you'll see another note or two. And we did follow-up Bible study and showed him how to get to a church, right? That kind of thing. So that's exciting, folks. That's what it's all about. And God really blesses that. Next. And it happens everywhere. Now, here we are in doing anesthesia, and we're just talking about, I'm talking to this guy, telling him everything, you're not going to have any pain till afterwards. We're going to push you to sleep. And here's my, since Shirley left, I have a new anesthetist, okay? His name is David. This guy's an awesome soul winner, too. Next slide. So while this guy has a spinal, he's having a hernia fix probably, or something that we can use a spinal on, so he's wide awake. We don't put him to sleep. Talk to this guy. We got him trapped. He can't get away. And so we share the gospel with this guy. And what's David talking about? Next slide. My wife put this gospel presentation right above the wall where this patient can look, turn his head, and see the gospel presentation. And David's going right down the line, and he's sharing with this guy the gospel. Often by the time I'm finished fixing a hernia, David is praying with this guy to trust Christ. I don't see that at Chelsea too often. Oh. Okay, next. Well, everybody, we trained everybody in our hospital in the South is a believer, and they've all gone through EE training that we spent 6 months doing, and so it's just fun to watch everybody, from the gardener to the main mechanic to the nurses and nurses' aides. Everybody's trying to share the gospel wherever they find themselves that day. So all these people are involved in evangelism, basically. Next. And we have the most grateful people in the world. Next. Just a few slides. So did you know that 95% of women in sub-Saharan Africa cannot get a C-section when they need one? That means disasters happen all the time. This is a lady who happened to show up at our hospital. She got a C-section and a nice baby, and she's delighted. You know what? That opens her heart to the gospel big time. Next. Here's a little girl with a horrible cleft lip and palate. And since it's cleft palate as well, Eric's learning how to fix those too. We just had a plastic surgery team from Wake Forest out there, and they were showing Eric how he can hopefully do these one day once he gets a little more skill. But I remember this young little girl when we took her back to her mother. The mother just fell on the floor just crying with joy. Oh, my little girl. Oh, she's beautiful. She can get married someday. She can have a family. I can be a grandma. Oh, boy. That kind of thing. And she opened her heart to the gospel as well. Next. Well, it's not always easy in the third world. Next. Eric and Melissa found out that life is very different there, so keep praying for them. They're adjusting well, but there's a lot of culture shock to go through, a lot of new things. You know, people come at the last moment of their life so often, so we see a lot of people die. I think on the average, I see the annual statistics, 80 to 90 people a year die as they come to our hospital for whatever reason. And that's just tears your heart out. And usually it's kids for the most part. Next. This slide is just to remind us that the resources that we have are very valuable, because we don't have a lot of resources. So if you drop something on the floor, you know, it gets re-sterilized, and we get to use it over again. Next. Well, the big thing is helping people to, you know, to train them. We tried to train people to replace ourselves. So the idea being, if for some reason we had to evacuate the country, have we left enough folks that we've trained behind that they could carry on without us? That's really our long-term goal, to keep the hospital open for the gospel and to have our nationals replace ourselves. Next. So here we are training our OR techs. My OR techs there, they don't make the incision, but they close up the incision. And so I can move on to the next case. So I just finished doing the main part of the surgery, and I leave, and I go start another case, and these guys are closing up, putting the bandages on, shipping them off, getting ready for the next case. You can do 10, 12 cases a day, whereas here you can only do maybe 4 or 5 a day because you don't have all that extra special talent to help you. Next. And then we have a nursing program. I told you about that. These are our two nursing staff. We have a couple more now. Next. And here we are training. They just graduated, actually, these gals, boys and girls just graduated. They're going to our new hospital, 19 or 18 of them. 15 of them are going up there, to Mongo. So right now they're actually full-time employees learning till we open our hospital in another few months. Next. And now here's a picture of Eric Miller. This is like a continuing residency for us general surgeons because there's so many things we don't know how to do when we get to Africa. Right here, Eric is learning from a Johns Hopkins professor how to do some major head and neck surgery. So just it's an exciting adventure to be out there and learn all these new things. Life is never boring in Africa. Next. And then, as I mentioned, we're getting ready to start a training program for surgeons, we think, we hope. So just pray for us as we meet together in another couple of weeks and talk about all the ramifications, all the costs involved, building housing for residents, and what the long-term impact would be if we had Africans in our hospitals who were well-trained surgeons. Next. So this is just another hospital where they're being trained, and God has used this program in a wonderful way to take the pressure off the local medical staff once they get up to speed and can do a lot of these things. Next. Now, we see something almost every week that we've never seen before. So we just need God's wisdom, and I have so many stories about this. Next. Malaria actually kills far more people than people realize. 1 million kids a year die in Africa from malaria. If they can get to us early on, 80 to 90% of them can be easily cured and be out the door in a matter of 2 or 3 days. But so often they arrive as they're dying, and so this is where we lose a lot of kids right off the bat. Next. So you've been hearing about Ebola. Although it doesn't kill nearly as many people, the problem with Ebola is that we don't have any real treatment for it yet. So if you get it, you have at least a 60% chance, maybe higher, of dying from it. That makes it a very, very scary disease. So if you've been following the news, you know all about that. But those are things that we have to watch out for and be careful and ask God to give us wisdom in knowing how to deal with these kind of issues. Right now, our whole staff is just talking about how are we going to manage our first Ebola patient that shows up at our hospital. What are we going to do? So we're going through all these training seminars and listening to the CDC and to the American Embassy about how to be best prepared if somebody shows up at our door. Next. So this is Kent Bradley, who's been in the news. He's at Elwha Hospital. I was there one time a few years back. But just to think that this young guy would go out there knowing what he's going to be involved with and yet willing to go, that's an incredible thing. So praise God, he's getting better. We need to keep praying for these two who were serving the Lord there. But pray for all of our African brothers and sisters in Christ and everyone in general, because this is actually an incredibly ripe time to share the gospel. When people are going through chaos and watching people die right and left, they're asking themselves, I don't know if it happened to me. Where would I go? So it's just a great time to share the gospel with folks as well. Next. And it's always fun to have specialists show up. This guy to my left there is actually a lung transplant surgeon from Vancouver, trained at Michigan, goes out to Togo every year with me, and just does amazing things that nobody else can ever do. Here we're replacing the esophagus of a young boy who swallowed lye accidentally. But God opens the doors of these families' lives when this happens, and people come to faith in Christ. Next. I'm going to just rush through these. I just want to show you a few pictures about being a part of a missionary team. Next. As you can see, it's a small city of people. So you're sitting here and you're not a healthcare provider of any kind. You're saying, well, what could I do? Well, just take a look on this slide. Almost anybody sitting in this room could have a function on a medical hospital team somewhere in the world if God would call you to come and join us. Next. And so we pray for you kind of people, too, because we need IT people. We need administrators. We need accountants. We need secretarial type people as well as school teachers. And anyway, the list goes on and on. Next. Even pilots, as you see here, and teaching instructors, medical students. And there's good Eric and Melissa in the younger years. Next. And we have the most amazing staff who love Christ. They're full of smiles and joy. And when you walk to work in the morning here, Amazing Grace in Togo, you just know you're in the right place, right? It's, you know, the janitor, Amazing Grace as they swab the deck. You know, it's really great. So it's a blessing to be there. Next. And having visitors come all the time, short-termers come all the time to Togo. So you can see Eric here with other short-termers. We're talking about how can we best manage this patient. So most of the time, it's not like we have to make a decision in a vacuum. We have lots of outside consultants, and that really works great. Next. And let's just go through the next few slides real quick here. Just keep going. I'll try to keep up with you. So you get greeted with a song and a chorus in the morning as you come to the clinic next. Working conditions, I just sort of described those. Keep going. These people are never in a hurry. They could wait 2 days if you're too busy to see them. They don't care about waiting. They've walked maybe 2 or 3 days to see you sometimes. Next. This is our open bed ward system. Very friendly place to be. Everybody loves each other. Everybody's caring about each other. Next. Sometimes we have old equipment. It still works. And our guys get the job done. Next. And we don't have actually food service like we have here. The family comes along and cooks the food, but you can go out there. I often walk through this building. These old ladies will often say, hey, Doc, you want to try this out? And it's usually pretty good. Next. And then just for you folks who are involved in other kinds of ministries, I just wanted to give you an idea of what other things are going on ministry-wise. Next. As you can see here, children's ministries, half of people of Togo are under the age of 15, so there's tons of youth activities going on. Next, Awanas is a big thing. Construction is another thing. Next. Here we are playing big ball, something or another in Awanas. Next. Women's leadership. Next. Hospitality is a big part of life. On an average day, my wife counts somewhere around 20 to 30 people stop by just to visit when we're off the hospital compound. Pretty amazing. Next. I know nothing much about soccer, but I got voted to be the president of the soccer club just down the road one year. That's because my boys used to play on the soccer team. That's a great opportunity. Fat, big, overstuffed chair along the sidelines. Next. Men's discipleship. In this slide, way over here in the corner, this black guy with the bald head, that's the chief of the village who I had the joy of leading to Christ. Now he's bringing all the junior chiefs, and these people are trusting Christ, and we're having a weekly Bible study here. And that's just an amazing thing to watch God work in these people's lives. Next. Missionary aviation. We have our pilots are coming and landing at our hospital in the next few weeks, and soon we'll be flying between our two hospitals out into rural areas as well. Next. All right, so I got to wind this up because Pastor's going to pull the plug on me here. So let me just ask you, let God give you a vision for what he might want you to do, okay? You know what? Maybe you're just in a job somewhere, and God's just sort of impressing you on your mind. You know what? I think maybe God has a better plan for my life than what I'm doing right now. And maybe God's just trying to loosen your tent pegs where you're staked down right now so you might have a vision about something else that God might want to do with your life. So don't be afraid of that. That's good. You know, if we get comfortable, I always get nervous when I get comfortable. That means God's going to do something next. Something's coming down the road that I've never done before, right? So watch out. But rejoice in it. Be willing to be uncomfortable and watch God do amazing things with you. Next. So there's still a lot of help needed all over the world. Next. This new hospital that we're building opens January 8th, hopefully, if we don't have too many Ebola scares. Anyway, this whole complex is pretty much done with the major construction. Now we're doing all the finishing work inside, shipping off our next two containers in the next few weeks from Lansing, Michigan. Next slide. And we're reminded every day as we work there, 300 yards away is the city burial grounds. Large mass graves are there for people who die that week. They just put them in the ground together and cover them up. And most of them, 90%+ of people who die there should not have died because they have no medical care. So this is all going to change by the grace of God sometime here in the next 6 months as we swing into action. And God's going to do amazing work in our hearts as well. Next. So here's a truck arriving from Lansing, Michigan in Togo, getting ready to unload. Next. And this is the kind of stuff that's on that truck. All kinds of goodies from all over America, really. And it's going to be an amazing hospital. Pastor Dom, you have to come and visit us once we get open. We'll give you a personal tour. You can put on gloves and scrub in with me. How's that? We'll catch you if you fall down on the floor, though. Okay. All right, next. And let me just show you this amazing team that God's bringing to our doorstep. Next. My greatest concern when we started this whole project back in 2009, who is going to be willing to go and live in the hottest part of one of the hottest places on earth to live with almost nothing to live with? And here's a whole group of them right here. Last summer, they met. Some of these folks are already there. This guy on the far, let's see, I guess it would still be on your left as well, with his wife who looks sort of pregnant, because she was. They just landed in, they're landing in Togo right now, maybe landed an hour ago. They're going to be there for 7 weeks just to get a feel for it and look at Mango for the first time. But God's called them to go to Mango. They've never even been there yet. So pray for them. They're going to be in for a surprise. Okay, next. And I just want to show you, this is an incredible slide because it represents a lot of people helping me do what I do, but recruiting people from all over America. These people are all in Mango when I was there last December, getting ready to open this new hospital. I mean, that's just unbelievable. A whole team of people living in a very, very tough place to live, willing to serve God. And they are one of the finest teams I've ever had the privilege of being a part of. Just there's a huge amount of unity and energy and godliness among them to reach this group of people who are mostly Muslims for Christ. Next. And as you can see, it's not just a hospital. It's a lot of other things. Three families that are coming are going to start up a new radio station. It'll be all over this part of Africa. It's called Radio Hope, right? That's cool. All right. Community health, all these things are going to happen. So this is just, the hospital is just a small part of this. So just keep praying that God will bring people that we still need. Next. So if God called you, next. Well, you would have the joy of leading scores and scores, hundreds of people to Christ along with your national co-workers because you came. Next. And God helps you do things you never knew you knew how to do, right? Sometimes he helps you do things that, because you didn't know, the next time you think you know how to do them and you don't, right? But God's amazing. I wish I had another hour to talk to you about all the stories of how God has rescued people from, like that one case I was referring to. Somebody surely says, stop operating on this person, they're going to die. But they don't. Next. And this is really out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, where Paul talks about God chooses the foolish things of the world, the simple things, to confound the rich and the wise. And this is what this is all talking about. God wants to take you and me and plant us somewhere and show the world that he can use anybody. Simple farm boy, simple farm girl, God uses us. And God can use any of you sitting here too if you allow him to. Next. And sometimes we forget about the power of prayer. But when there's 100 churches and 100 people praying for you every day and you know it, I tell you what, you recognize God is doing something special here. And that's a very, very special privilege. Next. And then I think this is what I like the best. Someday we'll have the rest of eternity to sit next to those people that God has given us the privilege of leading to him and rejoice with them throughout all eternity about God's goodness, God's grace and mercy that was extended to them because you were willing to be a part of this and you folks sitting here are just as big a part of that as I am because you helped us get there and to share the gospel with them. Next. So here's the secret to being used by God. Love the Lord Jesus with all your heart. Trust him completely. That's the hard one. Trust him completely. Learn to persevere. Next. And then the next couple of verses here are just key verses out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Next slide. It's the love of Christ that changes it for us because God's love, when it's outpoured into our hearts, it gives us a love for other people so that we're willing to not live for ourselves but live for others so that they can hear the truth of the gospel. Next. And as a result of that, we have this privilege of being an ambassador for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Next. So the needs are greater today than ever before. Next. 7 billion people. 9 out of 10 is lost. Next. 3 out of 4 have never heard the way out. And 1 of every 3 cannot hear. So what's the problem? Well, maybe we don't believe heaven is necessary. Next. And perhaps the hound of heaven is looking for you. He wants to make you far happier doing some dangerous and dirty work where God wants you to go. And God does not call us to ease, but to faithful joy. He's closing in on some of you, just like Pastor is closing in on me. Smiling with tears in his eyes, knowing how much it will cost. Well, folks, I can't tell you how special it is to be here with you all. And please join me afterwards and visit with me for a few minutes. I know you can't all gather at once, but we just want to tell you how much we love you and how much we appreciate what you guys are doing for the sake of the gospel. And we would love to have some of you come and join us somewhere else in the world one of these days. Pastor, thank you so much. I'm going to pray as we close, okay? Dear God, there's so many wonderful folks here who love you and want to serve you. I thank you for Pastor Dom. Thank you for the inspiration he is to this group of believers. And I pray, God, that we might all be open to your will, that we might be willing to say, as Isaiah, here am I, send me, if that's what you want me to do. Father, we know that going across the street to share the gospel is required of us before we can go around the world. So help us, wherever we find ourselves this week, to open our hearts and minds and understanding to those who need Christ around us so that we can share the good news of the gospel with them. And then, Father, continue to prepare us for the future wherever you'd have us serve. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Bob. We'll finish our worship this morning singing our last hymn. We'll just sing one verse of hymn number 425, In the Garden.